We are continuing now in our study of renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. How do we develop a new mind and thus, therefore, be transformed by the renewing of our minds? The Christian life is not a static life. It's not a life lived in passivity. We don't receive Christ. We don't and then are baptized and then just sit in this pew and wait for Jesus to come back. No, the Christian life is an active life. It's a life lived out in purpose with a new identity and with a new dignity. And, of course, with a new destiny. A destiny, by the way, that defines our current life. So we're living in accord with who we now are in Christ. We're not acting, we're not behaving, we're not exercising spiritual disciplines and all of these things only to attain to be something that we are not. Rather, as I've said before, we are working out our salvation because of who we already are. I've mentioned to you before that all the world's religions teach that we must do certain rites and rituals and observe certain feasts and days and act in certain ways and exercise certain spiritual disciplines in order to become something that we presently are not. In other words, it's kind of a self-made religion. But Christianity is altogether different. Christianity is a life that's working out someone, something, who we already are. We are already accepted before the Father. We are already in a state of justification because we are in Christ. We are already glorified, in fact, it says in Romans 8, that we are such a state positionally with the Father that He sees you as already glorified and at His right hand with the Son. That is your inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 describes that wonderfully. And in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, we find no imperatives. We find no commands. Because those three chapters tell us everything that God has done for us and that we could have never done for us. But they inform us of the basis. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 informs us of the basis, the foundation by which we then move into Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, where there are no less than 35 commands to do and work out those things that God has already accomplished on our behalf in His Son. I don't know that it's possible to express the glories and the wonders of what God has done in His Son on our behalf. It is one thing for God to have sent His Son into the world and to have suffered and died and rose again on our behalf, and then to have ascended to the Father, to sit at His right hand and intercede for us. But there's a depth that we often miss, and that is that God sent His Son into the world not only to do these wonderful, glorious things on our behalf, but to unite us with His Son in such a fashion that the goal of our life is to become like Him. Presently, we are like Adam. Presently, the fallen humanity is like Adam. But once we are in Christ, we are no longer in that stream of Adam. We have a lot of Adamic behavior, a lot of Adamic thinking and habits to overcome. And now we can, through the grace of God, overcome those, lay those things aside, as Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4. And we put on the new self, made after the image of Him who created us, so that we are now being conformed daily to that which we already are, that is, in our union with Christ. So God has called you, if you are in Christ, God has called you to be as His Son, to be so united. Excuse me, I don't want to say it that way, because you are united with Him. To be so aware and conscious of that union that you are working it out in your character, in your thinking, in your emotions, in your behavior. So we are becoming like Christ because we are in Him already. We don't do things to become like Christ because we're of some position we're not already in, but because of the position that we are in. Now, this is a very important principle. It is, if you don't grasp this, if you don't understand this, then you're bound to simply be conformed to the culture. You're bound to profess Christ and live like the world. You're bound to, or worse yet, you're going to become a moralist or some kind of religious moralist, and you're going to begin to mimic the world's religions, thinking that to be a Christian means that you have to become something that you're presently not in order to be finally accepted by God. This is the Roman Catholic teaching. This is the Orthodox teaching. And it is by default, the teaching of all the world's religions, including many of those who call themselves evangelical Christianity. So it's very important that you understand this foundational, singular principle that you are already in Christ. You already have a position with the Father. It is something that God has accomplished on your behalf for you. And now that you have exercised faith, which itself is a gift, by grace, and you are in Him, you are now to work that out. Not to become something you're presently not, but because you who you are now, even now. This takes a change of mind, doesn't it? And that's exactly why we're talking about renewing your mind, changing your mind. After all, metanoia, the word for repentance, is about changing your mind, changing how you think, changing how you view things, changing your outlook. Let me give you an example of that. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is dealing with a certain heinous form of immorality that has entered the Corinthian church. Inasmuch that a man is sleeping with, he's having sexual relations with his stepmother, apparently, is a very destructive, very heinous, very filthy form of relationship. But the church has allowed it. The church in Corinth was allowing it. In fact, they were quite proud of themselves, apparently, for accepting this. I don't know how that could be, even though there are a lot of Christians today that they think that to accept sin is some kind of a virtue. But Paul doesn't see it that way. He knows who this man really is in Christ. And so he tells them in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" In other words, a little behavior within the community of the saints that is other than Christ-like, whatever Adamic behavior is still lingering within the community, doesn't affect just the person who's acting out. It affects the whole community. It begins to infect the whole community. I have seen this firsthand, where a certain man with some influence begins to act out in certain ways and certain behaviors that spread like leaven all through the community. And before you know it, there's this sick, heinous behavior going on, and the church is behind it, and it's so, so destructive. So he says, you're a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. In other words, get rid of the old Adamic behavior. Get rid of it. That you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened. Now, I want you to get that final part there. Since you truly are unleavened. What he's saying to the Corinthians is that quit acting like something you're not and start acting like the one that you are, that is Christ. Stop behaving with this leaven of sinful behavior. Set it aside. You've been given the victory over sin, not so you can continue to live in it, but so that you can overcome it. for yourself and for the community that you're within. Purge yourself of these old behaviors and take on the character of Christ, because that's who you really are. Let me read that again, that last part. Since you truly are unleavened, since you are in fact, I think the New American Standard reads, since you are in fact unleavened. I hope you can grasp this. It's Paul saying to the Corinthians, stop being who you were and start being who you now are. That's what he's saying. Purge out who you were. Purge out the old behaviors. And be who you are. Now, but notice here that this is affecting the whole community. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is how working out the transforming of ourselves by the renewing of our minds is worked out within community. There is no such thing as a lone ranger in the kingdom of God. There is no such thing as a isolated Christian, at least not in a legitimate fashion, not biblically. There are plenty of isolated Christians, and that's a sad true fact. But and there are no such things as Christian hermits. That's a statement in contradiction. Now, we live out the Christian life within community, and we learn from each other, and we develop, we're whole, we develop our spiritual gifts, we develop healing, we learn to be healing sources ourselves, to each other, for each other. We affirm each other, we nurture each other, we encourage each other, we exhort each other, and we encourage each other along the path of growing into the image of Christ. All of this happens within community. That's why Paul is so insistent in that text that I just read you from 1 Corinthians 5, that you purge out the old behavior. Well, in Romans 12, where we have found our home text, the text for the series, Romans 12, 1 through 21, we have talked about the fact that Paul is beseeching the Roman Christians to follow what he's already taught them. He said, since I've given you this great body of doctrine on justification by faith alone, since I've given you this great body of doctrine on how that the church is one body in Christ, and that God has done this marvelous, unspeakable, glorious act of justification on your behalf, I beseech you, he says in Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living half sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual or your rational service. So we've learned that it's important to recognize that our bodies are no longer ours, but that we offer our bodies to God in service to the body of Christ. And that we are not to be conformed to this world, which is the natural default point, again, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is what we live for now. We no longer live for our selfish interests. We no longer live to get what we can and to grasp and to live with a closed fist and to compete and to strive for more and better and bigger. No, we live to seek out and understand and discern the will of God and then do it. In other words, we live like Jesus lived. Jesus lived to do the will of his Father. He loved to do the will of his Father. It was the way he expressed his love for his Father, was to do his will exactly. So we learned that we have a new basis there for living. Last time I talked with you about how that the spiritual gifts are given to the church so that after we've offered our bodies as living sacrifices, we're effectively maturely discerning the will of God, and we know now what our spiritual gifts are, we take those gifts for the benefit and the edification of the church. Not for the terrifying of the church, not for the advancement of ourselves, not for the glorification of our own thinking, of our own name. We don't do it to celebrate or to exalt ourselves or to make ourselves something in the church. No, we are to serve the church. We are to serve the body of Christ. We are to serve the community with those spiritual gifts. And every Christian, I've told you, has at least one spiritual gift. Now today in Romans 12, 9 through 21, and this introduction, this is only an introduction into this principle of renewing your mind. We discover that there is, again, this affirmation that to renew your mind, you have to be within community. You have to interact within community. You have to be in daily, some form of fellowship, certainly regular fellowship, if not daily, with other Christians. You must be in a place where you can work out your salvation with others, and they can work out their salvation with you, and that you can exhort one another, encourage one another, and counsel one another, and celebrate with one another, and come to recognize that God is among us, that God dwells among his people. So he tells us a couple things here, and the big main principle in Romans 12, 9 through 21 is this, that a renewed mind works its way out in community. But as God defines the community. In the last 40 years, we have seen a lot of church growth experts and new fancy ways of doing church and experiments and seeker sensitivity and redesign of the church architecture so that it looks more like a theater and it looks more like a concert atmosphere than it does a place of worship. There's always this intention that's well-intended, but there's always this intention to try to improve upon what God has already done. And that has not proved to be successful. It has only proved to make the church more worldly in many, many cases. So we have to do church. We have to do community. We have to do fellowship as God designs it. And so he tells us here how we are to love, for example, in Romans 12, 9 through 21. But I'm going to read that text. Let's read that text so we have some engagement with the text right away. Okay, Romans 12, 9 through 21. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continually steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. End quote. That is a good summary of the Christian community. And I might add that from Romans 13, 14, 15, and 16, it goes on and on, and we won't get into that in this series, but I encourage you to read Romans 13, 14, 15, and 16 as well, because he goes on to talk about how that we are to behave within community, how we are to behave within our interpersonal relationships, and how we are to walk in a new dignity, hallelujah, and a new way of approaching even our enemies. But let's review just a little bit of what I've just read. We are to be overcoming evil. We live in an evil world. That's a simple fact. The world is fallen. Humanity is fallen. It is passing away. Its values, its lusts, its affections are passing away. The present world in its current state is already under the judgment of God. And those who refuse God's solution in Christ are doomed to pass away with it. And evil is a leading characteristic of that fallen state. Now, when I say evil, I'm talking about arbitrary evil. Evil that just shows itself that to be in love with doing harm to others, doing harm to God, to blaspheming God, to a narcissistic focus on oneself and a sense of license that I can treat you any way I want to treat you and it's going to be okay, that there's no higher accountability, there's no higher force that's going to check me. Unchecked behavior. It's when we focus in ourselves, it's the only thing left is evil. And so we are not to be overcome by evil. We are to overcome evil with good, he summarizes. So the first thing is love is to be without hypocrisy. I told you at the beginning of this series that hypocrisy is a major plague on the church. Hypocrisy means simply, I say one thing and do another. And that characterizes my life. Now, we all stumble in many ways. We all get caught saying one thing and doing something different than what we profess. But when it becomes chronic, when it becomes a way of life, and you are unrepentant, and you don't care, then you're a hypocrite. Show up at church, you can pretend and do the talk, but you can't live the walk because you don't want to live the walk. That's a hypocrite. That was it was to define the religion of the Pharisees. It defines all worldly religion, simply because worldly religion cannot change us from the inside out. Only authentic biblical Christianity can do that. So, but we are to love one another and let love be without hypocrisy. We're to love with the other. Then in the positive, we have to love with each other sincerely. And then we are to abhor what is evil. Now, that's just the opposite of what goes on in the world, isn't it? And love is hypocritical. And evil is often loved, not abhorred. But we are to abhor evil. And we are to cling to that which is good. And then he goes on to describe how we are to interact with one another by affectionately, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. We're to do so with diligence, fervent in spirit. Our relationships are not to be defined by passive-aggressive behavior, by trying to manipulate others. Instead, we're to be fervent and diligent in our spirit, serving the Lord. Remember, the principle here is that our minds are being renewed, and therefore we are being transformed. But the thing I want you to catch today is that isn't in isolation, so it's just me and Jesus. No. The transformation that occurs by the renewing of our mind occurs within community. So our relationships with one another are essential part of God's purpose. We can't say, I love God and hate our brother and be honest and be a legitimate Christian. That just isn't how it works. God has so designed his redemptive plan that it is inherent within that plan that we work that out within our relationships. In other words, my mind is only as renewed as my ability to form and maintain healthy relationships. Now, I can't force that on another person. I can't control how another person behaves towards me. But I can control, and I can be obedient to the Lord about how I communicate and how I behave towards others. So without hypocrisy, and to abhor what is evil, I'm to be affectionate to one another with brotherly love. But I'm to do it with fervency and diligence. I'm not to be passive in my relationships. I'm not to be fearful in my relationships. I'm to be enthusiastic about loving you. That's a good way to put it. I'm to be enthusiastic and fervent in my love for you. I'm to be working out the new dignity that I have in the Lord by rejoicing in hope, by being patient in tribulation, continually, steadfast in prayer, and again, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. So we have a new basis for our interpersonal relationships. I'm 100% responsible for how I treat you. I don't allow your behavior towards me to dictate how I treat you. I have boundaries. I have limits, of course. But I'm responsible for loving you and abhorring what is evil. And so I'm going to love you. I'm going to accept you. I'm going to forgive you. But I'm going to abhor what I see as evil. If you're acting out in evil, I'm going to abhor it, and I'm going to love you enough to say something, to plead with you, to beg you, to purge that from yourself, and to be who you already are. I don't think there's any greater service that we can offer each other. No greater display of love than to exhort one another to be who we already are in Christ, and to let go of the old controlling, manipulative way that we acted in Adam. When we were in Adam, the world was all about us all the time. We're selfish and self-centered to the extreme. We aren't to live that way any longer. Rather, we are to live with fervency and brotherly affection towards one another. We are to bless those who persecute us, and now we have a new way of relating to our enemies. We're to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It's so easy in the world to compete. We have politicians today who think it's cute to make fun of people and to curse others. And if they are slighted, to hit back and to come up with mocking names towards other people. And I'm not just talking about the president. I'm talking about senators and congressmen and mayors. And it's becoming kind of a new thing. It's kind of funny to make fun of somebody's name or their demeanor or their behavior or their, even their race or even their disability. No. If our enemies persecute us, we are to bless them, not curse them, not mock them, not find ways to get back. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we are to weep with those who weep. Now, if you belong to Victory Chapel and you're told that you should always be happy and you should always be clapping and you should never weep, and then I'm sorry, the Bible doesn't teach that. When somebody's weeping, we should join them and weep with them. We should be empathic enough that we can at least relate to their tears. There's a beautiful old hymn that tears are a language that God understands. Tears are a language that God understands. So we are to identify with people who, both in their celebration, both in their rejoicing and in their weeping, we are to be of the same mind towards one another. We're not to be in conflict with each other all the time. We're not to set our mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in our own opinion. Don't think that we know everything. We all have had friends or family members who are know-it-alls. You can't tell them anything. You can't even express an opinion with them without them rebutting it, because they know better than you. But we're not to be wise in our own opinion. We need to be prepared to say, well, I've never considered it that way. Let me look at that. We need to be willing to consider that maybe we don't see it all, and have somebody else in the community help us to broaden our opinion, broaden our view on things, rather than walk around with our neck bowed and thinking that we know everything all the time. There's nothing anybody can tell you. No. We're to not be wise in our own opinion. We're to repay no one evil for evil. You never overcome evil by returning evil. That's a biblical principle, isn't it? But do we do it? The culture tells us to return evil for evil. If they hit you, hit them back. Call you a name, you call them a bigger name. We just not to do that. We're having regard for good things in the sight of all men. Good things like family, jobs, working, dignity of work, justice, compassion, virtue, wherever we see it, we're to have regard for that. We're to affirm that. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, he says. And then he reminds us that we are not God. We're not to avenge ourselves, but rather give place for wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We are united with the Lord, but we are not the Lord. We are children of the Most High, but we are not the Most High. We don't know enough. We don't have the ability to rightly judge. We might think we do, but we don't. Only God has the ability to judge in righteousness and to avenge in righteousness. So what are we to do with our enemies? How are we to respond in this new, renewed mind to our enemies? We are to renew our minds by feeding them if they're hungry. Give them a drink if they're thirsty. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on their head. We're never more like Christ than we're willing to forgive our enemies. The real test of a Christian is not whether or not he or she is persecuted for their faith, but how they respond to their persecutors. And then finally, he summarizes it all up with, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the way we renew our minds. It's counterintuitive. It's certainly countercultural. And that's how we do it. We've begun to adopt community. We live within community. We do it within community. It happens within community. We can't love the Lord Jesus Christ and not love our brother. True faith is always lived out within community. True faith always has love for the saints. Let me read you a text before I close. In Colossians chapter 1, he says in verse 4, Paul's rejoicing about these saints. I'll begin in verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Paul didn't stop with their faith in Christ Jesus, but their love for all the saints. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we heard of someone who had received Christ, who had been baptized, who was in Christ now, and when we saw them next, we said, I'm so happy to hear of your faith in Christ and your love for the saints. We need to begin to be inclusive of that in our view of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not somebody who simply has faith in Christ only, but has love for the saints. That's the principle I want you to grasp today. If we're going to renew our mind, if we're going to work out that which God has already done in us, we have to measure that with credibility and legitimacy, and that only occurs within our interpersonal relationships, including with our enemies, including how we act in suffering and tribulation. Anybody can say, I'm a Christian. Anybody can say, I believe in Jesus. Anybody can say, I have faith in Jesus Christ. But how do they treat you? How do they treat others? Especially those who are in the faith. That's the measure of whether that person is truly a Christian. That's the measure of whether if they are a Christian, whether they are being conformed to the world or being transformed by the renewing of their minds. So what I've encouraged you to do today is to overcome evil. Renew your mind through interpersonal relationships and to recognize that the renewing of our mind has everything to do with how we function within community. I know there's a pandemic. I know it's not as easy to gather as it used to be. But please find 2, 3, 4, 5 Christians that you can connect with and stay connected with them Invite them to stay connected to you. Develop some intimacy. Develop some vulnerability. Develop some genuine fellowship. And let love be without hypocrisy. Work out your salvation together. There's such joy and there's such fulfillment that comes when you are working with others, close fellowship with other Christians, and you can see each other grow in Christ. It's so opposite from the world, in which competition and measuring each other, judging each other by each other, is a way that happens. But no, we have one standard, and that is Jesus Christ. Go today. Be like Jesus. Submit to the renewing of your mind so that you can enjoy a greater depth of transformation. And then go into the world and be lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. May the Lord bless you and strengthen you in this endeavor. Until next time, amen.